Okay, good morning. We're going to be starting our new series on prayer. And this is particularly important because it's such a key thing for us as Christians to understand. Yet, if I'm honest, I can't remember, maybe it's the kind of churches I went to, I don't know, hearing a lot of prolonged sermons about prayer, maybe one or two on the Lord's Prayer, but not a whole series. And one of the reasons we want to do a whole series on prayer is because if our mission is to be disciples who make disciples, to know, grow, and go, then one of our core values of prayer is absolutely key. It's unique for us as Christians to understand what it is to pray. And again, if we're honest, we might go through seasons of praying more likely when we're grieving or we're facing illness or we have trouble at work or family. And there are times when we struggle to really pray at all. And there are times when we struggle to pray in the morning or pray in different seasons of life because we're a teenager and it's hard to get up in the morning. I've been there. I feel your pain. But also it could be difficult because we've got young kids. It's difficult to pray because it's noisy and busy, and it's all very nice having this idea of being still in prayer, but try that with, you know, two or three toddlers, quite hard in practice. So what we're going to be doing is thinking about why do we need to be still in prayer. We're going to be thinking this morning specifically about why we need to be still in prayer. And if you've got a Bible, I'd love you to open up your Bible, or if you want to turn your Bible on one of your devices, that would be great, because I've got two or three kind of guiding slides behind me, but I'm going to be reading from the Bible otherwise. And so if you want to track that, then you need to open up your Bible or turn your phone on. So the first passage that we're going to look at, we're looking at three key passages. The first passage we're going to look at is Mark 1, 35 to 39. Mark 1, 35 to 39. Okay, so I'll just give you a little moment or so to find that. Mark chapter 1 on your phone. Again, please don't be tempted to play Candy Crush or go on your Instagram. Mark 1:35. Is that in the way somewhere? Oh, it's in my way. Thank you. Thank you, Norman. Okay, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, this is regarding Jesus, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So Jesus got up early in the morning. And if we just flick to the next slide, I don't know if I've got the clicker here, actually. I don't think I have. If we just flick to the next slide, what I want us to think about, first of all, is perspective. Why do we need to be still in prayer? Because we need to get perspective. So Jesus got up early when it was still dark, and he went off on his own to pray. Wait a minute, this is Jesus, this is the Son of God. Why does he need to pray? Why does Jesus need to pray? Well, Jesus needed to pray because he needed to be with the Father. And so when we pray, we are building relationship with the Father, that Jesus was in relationship to the Father and got up early in the morning to pray. Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place and prayed. Now, he had a perspective of what his calling is. And that is his calling was to do what the Father wanted him to do. And that's so important for us to understand that Jesus was about what the Father wanted him to do. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit is about relationship. It's about Father, Son, and Spirit loving one another. It's not just some kind of far-off God that we can't understand, but God is a loving God in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so he wants to go and spend time with his Heavenly Father. He wants to get up early in the morning while it's still dark, and he wants to go and spend time with his loving Father in prayer. And so Jesus had a certain perspective on time, that it was about the kingdom of God, about following the kingdom of God. But we and the disciples have another perspective of time, and that perspective is largely governed by chronos, the chronological understanding of what time is. And so this clock here has been up in the office, in the staff office, for quite some time, and it's been stuck on 10:30 for about, I don't know, 3 months. So we're having a team meeting, and we're talking about praying and what's coming up, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, we've still got quite a bit of time left here. Only realizing that it's still stuck on 10:30, and the real time is really about 1:00. And so the disciples have a perspective on time. They think, well, we've got to do this. We've got to go there. We've got plans. We've got aims and objectives. We've got people to meet. We've got people to heal. And that's fine. We are like that. Some of us are more driven than others. But whether we work in a bank, whether we are a doctor, a teacher, whether we work in an office or in a factory, our perspective has to be a kingdom perspective, not just one driven by the clock. And so we have to think about, for instance, when we get up and we go to school on a Monday morning or college or university, that we're doing this for the glory of God, and that actually in order to get perspective for the day, we need to pray. In order to get a right perspective on how we are to live, we need to be still and pray. And you will testify to this as much as me, I'm sure, that you get up, maybe you're in a season of life and everything seems to be going well and there's no problems with family so much and not so many issues, and you're getting up and you've got people to meet and places to go, you're involved in business, you're involved in school, you've got after sports clubs, all kinds of things. It's just go, go, go. And maybe you kind of pray on the fly. It's just like, well, I better throw up a prayer there because I'm a little bit worried about that. But the difference of what we are talking about as we start this series is that we stop and we are still before we do anything else in order that we get a kingdom perspective on the day ahead. And so the disciples were freaking out and they were saying, well, hold on a minute, you know, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Can't you get the kind of comedy in that? You see, Jesus is going away and he's being still. And they're like, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. What's going on? But they, you see, realize there's lots of people to heal. They've already been meeting people, healing people, driving out demons, healing other people. And there's a queue of people standing outside saying, well, we want Jesus to come and heal us. But because Jesus was about the love of the Father and about connecting with the Father, look at this in verse 38. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. So Jesus wasn't like, yeah, you're right, guys. You just got up, you lazy what's-its, with sleep in your eyes, and you haven't even had your breakfast yet, and you think you know better than me. Yeah, okay, let's just stay here all day and we'll heal another 50 people. Jesus was like, no, wait a minute. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. And the reason that he knew what to do, the reason that he had that wisdom, apart from being the Son of God, was that he had spent time with the Father. So when we have these questions of like, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How am I going to pay for that? What's going to happen about my job? What about my family? What about this? What about that? When we commit that to God at the start of the day and we say, okay, God, you know best. And if I'm going to have the right perspective here, then I need to pray. This is just not an optional extra here for us as individuals or as a church. This is absolutely central to what it is to grow in our faith. So this morning, being at that stage of life, I need these glasses to read these books. And I suddenly realized when I got here, I'd forgotten my glasses. And so asked Grace and kindly, she went back and picked them up for me. Because if I don't wear these when I'm reading this book now, I'm reading the Bible, I can't see. I don't have the right perspective. And it's the same with prayer. We cannot do life as Christians without praying. We need to be on bended knee at the start of the day and say, God, lead me. I can't see where I'm going here. I cannot see where I'm going. I need your help. I need your perspective. And I've been reading on and off a book called Sensing Jesus by Zach S. Wine. If you're interested, come and get the details afterwards. Zach S. Wine. And in this book, there's a quote that he says that is helpful regarding time. And he says, clock time teaches us to assert, get moving, make something happen. Jesus's time calls us to listen, receive, pay attention, and learn of God. What we are seeking is already here. Let me just read that last bit again. Jesus' time calls us to listen, receive, pay attention, and learn of God. What we are seeking is already here. God is already in control. God already knows about our life, and what we are seeking is already here, but we need to stop and pray and seek him and his kingdom. And we do that through being still, particularly at the start of the day. But secondly, if we just move the slide on, we might ask, where can we be still? Where can we be still? So if we thought about why do we need to be still, we need to get perspective. Where can we be still? Well, I would suggest we need a place to do that, a place to do that. Now, that might sound kind of obvious, but where do we get that from Scripture? We'll turn to Matthew 6 and verse 6, Matthew 6 and verse 6. In fact, verse 5, let's start at verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Can we see what is being said there? That when we pray, if we've got enough brass neck, we can come up the front or stand on the street corner and pray and be seen to be praying. But the acid test for a growing relationship with God is that we go to our room where no one sees us. Because let's be honest, if you go to your room and you pray to God, no one else is going to pat you on the back for that. Unless in this day and age, you're doing some live stream on Instagram. Like, hey, everybody, I'm going to my room. Check me out. I'm on Instagram. I'm just praying here. I'm just so holy. Look, just check me out. I'm giving 5-10 minutes to God, giving it 5 to God here. Just, you know, come and see how holy I'm being. I mean, reality, hopefully none of us are doing that. And if we are, please stop. But we go to our room where no one sees us to be with God alone, and we go into our room and close the door and pray to our Father who is unseen. And that when we do that in secret, we will find reward, because it's the same as humbling ourselves before God. That when we go to our room and we do that where nobody sees us, and isn't that a kind of a prophetic word in the age that we live in? Where so much of our life is about broadcasting. Hey, check me out. I'm just reading this. I'm doing this. I'm here. I'm singing this. I'm actually, praying this. Isn't that a word for us that there is something, and especially young people here, get hold of this, that actually you don't need to tell the world everything that you're doing, but God already knows you and already loves you and already affirms you and wants you to be with him on your own. So where is that place, we might ask ourselves, where is that place? Well, I think it's good to have the discipline of having a place that we go to pray. And one of the reasons I think that's good is because when life is easier and things are going well, we tend to not pray as much. But when life is difficult, we tend to get on our knees and pray, okay, Lord, help me with this, or help heal this person, or help me in this situation at work. So we need the discipline of going to a place that will be that consistent place, whether we're on a mountain or whether we're in the valley, whether things are going well or whether things are difficult. So it's good for us to think of a place. And it could be that it's the garden shed. It could be that it's for you a chair that you just, you know, every day you just get out a chair, there's a chair in your house, or you go into a certain place and you just get that chair out, that one chair, and you sit in it and you get your Bible out and you get a cup of coffee and you be still. Just every day, that's the same routine that you look to do. Because we do that anyway, because you do that when you watch Netflix or you do other things. There's routines that we have. But we might be saying, well, that's all very well, but you see, you don't understand how busy my job is. You don't understand how many demands I've got. I've got staff, I've got bills to pay, I've got all kinds of things, you know. I mean, I've got to get on. But isn't that like the disciples who were like, well, hold on. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Everyone's looking for you. You know, we've got to get on here. There's stuff to be done. And so unless we make the choice to say, I'm going to be still, I'm going to spend time with the Father, it's not going to happen. But we have to do that because we desire to know God more. And maybe it is that we're in a family where, you know, we've got, I don't know, 10 kids, maybe not, 5 kids, 3 kids, 4 kids. And maybe we're a bit like, I hope you like this prop. Nobody stick this on Facebook. Susanna Wesley, who was the parent of John and Charles Wesley and many children. And she was so stressed out and couldn't pray and what have you. So that she just said, the only place that I can find stillness is I put an apron on in the corner of the kitchen. It probably wasn't an Emma Bridgewater or whatever that is. And put it over my head like this. And then I can be still before God while the kids are running around going crazy. And that's somebody who had an amazing impact on the history of the church because she was the mother of Charles and John Wesley, who just wrote incredible hymns and did some amazing things around the world. And so I recognize, because I've been there and got the t-shirt, and having young kids, and then the demands of having teenagers and other kind of stages of life, or maybe different stages of life where we don't have kids, but there's demands of older parents, or there's demands of work, all these kind of demands can scream at us to not be still. And so we feel somehow we're in control when we are still, when we are keeping going. But the reason it's important for us to create a place as well is because when we create a space to pray, we develop a closeness to God in the same way that that happens in relationships. So there's a book called A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. And in this, he says this, which I find helpful regarding what we're talking about. Any relationship, if it's going to grow, needs private space, time together without an agenda, where you can get to know each other. This creates an environment where closeness can happen, where we can begin to understand each other's hearts. You don't create intimacy, you make room for it. This is true whether you are talking about your spouse, your friend, or God. You need space to be together. Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness all kill intimacy. In short, you can't get to know God on the fly. If Jesus has to pull away from people and noise in order to pray, then it makes sense that we need to as well. And isn't that profound? Simple, but profound and true. That in any relationship, you don't just create closeness and intimacy in and of itself. You say, okay, right, I just want to get really close now to my kids, or I really want to get close to my friend. I want to get really close now to my spouse. You have to create that space to do that. You've got to go out for that coffee. You have to go out for that meal. You have to go for that walk or that cycle, or you have to go out for that swim. You have to go out and create that space in order for relationship to grow. And so when we think about prayer, we're building relationship with God. When we create that space, we're creating a closeness to God. It isn't just, well, I'll pray and I'll move on. But do we really want to know, grow, and then go? And if we do, we really want to know God, then what we need to do is spend that time with him to be still. And that looks different at different seasons of life, as I've been explaining. But if we flick quickly to Psalm 46, verse 10. It's a verse that's familiar to us, and we've been singing about it already. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And this is reiterating what I'm trying to encourage us to think about, is that we need to be still and know that I am God. Be still. And in an age that we're constantly being told, press a button and you'll get money. Press a button and you'll get that drink. Press a button and you can have a relationship. Press a button and you'll get money given to you by some kind of means. In an instant age, it's a word from Scripture for us to be still and know that He is God. To be still. And there can be a restlessness in us where we struggle to be still. I struggle to be still at times. Maybe you struggle to be still. There's ideas and things to be done. There's places to go, people to meet, emails to write, things to respond to. But being still is a discipline that we need to have in order to grow and know God in relationship. What I want us to do just for a couple of minutes, you might find it helpful to close your eyes. You might, if you've got a bit of pen and paper or you're taking notes, you might just want to write down, what is God saying to you so far about having perspective, about finding a place? Are you somebody that is praying already? Are you somebody that has a place where you go? Or has that slipped? Are you no longer doing that? Have you got out of the good habit of doing that? What is God saying to you about your own prayer life? Let's just reflect on for that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll look at our last point. Okay, so the final thing I want us to look at is what happens when we are still in prayer. So we thought about why should we be still in prayer, and we thought about where can we be still, but what happens when we are still? And I think this relates to posture or position. So let's turn to Psalm 131. This is the last passage that we'll be looking at, just before we move to a close. So Psalm 131. Psalm 131, verse 1. Says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, O Israel. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." And I think this is an incredibly profound scripture when I was praying and preparing, again, for us as individuals and as a church, that we are to see ourselves, as Jesus says, if we want to really truly understand the kingdom, like children. And so if you're a child here today, you've got a head start, that's good. But we are to see ourselves as children rather than as proud and haughty people. And we're to see ourselves as children regarding stillness, because when we look at verse 2. It says, "But I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And so to be in that position where prayer is saying that we are not self-dependent, that we are really not the ones in control here, but that we come to a position where, like a child who needs to be fed by their mother or father, but either fed by the mother in the early stages, whether that's breastfed or by a bottle, the early dependency, that baby that's born that cannot say, well, I'm just going to go feed myself. I'm just going to sort out my tea here. But the baby who's so dependent on the parents to be fed, to be nourished, has such helplessness in a way. But that's the position that we should take as people. That we, without God, are helpless. That we should be so dependent on God that by not praying, we will spiritually starve. But by praying, we will be nourished by the love of the Father. That we will be filled by the Spirit. That we will be weaned by our Heavenly Father. And so in the weaning process, we shouldn't stay as babies just drinking milk. It would be very odd to have a seven-year-old and say, well, what do you want for tea? Milk. What do you want for breakfast? Milk. That doesn't work because that person will be malnourished. But it's the responsibility of the parent to say, well, I'm going to wean this child. I'm going to give this child milk, and then I'm going to give this child fruit and vegetables, or maybe not in Colin's case, but to fill this child with the right kind of healthy foods that this child will grow and become nourished and rounded and fulfilled and have energy and be able to live. And that is the way that in the psalmist is talking about the position and the posture that we should take, that we are helpless babes who need to be embraced by the love of the Father. Do we get that? See, we're not as big as we think we are. We need to be humbled to a position where we are embraced by the love of the Father who loves us so much, that we are nourished and fed by Him, that nothing else will compare to the love of God, that nothing else will compare to the love of Christ made known to us through His death on the cross and resurrection. And He displays to us the love of the Father made known by the Spirit. And so therefore, why are we looking for this acceptance and love and nourishment in our spouse? Why are we looking for this love and acceptance in our work? Why are we looking for this love and acceptance in our children? Why are we looking for it in our parents? Why are we looking for it in our politicians? It will not be found in anything else, and it will not compare to the love of the Father being weaned and nurtured and nourished by Him. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? That's what we've been made for, to be known and loved by our Father in Christ Jesus, being made known by the Spirit. And so what it takes for you and for me to do is to humble ourselves and to be still in prayer, realizing that we are dependent children on our loving Father who wants to give to us. But the question is, will we humble ourselves? Will we be still? Will we respond to Him in a way that says, come have your way? I am a child. I want the right perspective. I want to be somebody who meets with you in a place. And I want to be somebody who takes the right posture and position where you can wean me. You can help me grow. It's only you that's going to help me grow. Isn't it great, God's grace? He wants us to grow, but He wants us to come to Him. And He wants to be the one who weans us. But it will only happen when we bow the knee and we pray and we seek His face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this reminder of prayer. We thank You for this reminder of being still. And we recognize that so often we are restless, so often we don't be still before you. So help us by your Holy Spirit to desire that, we pray. Help us to desire you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.